Catch that right away, and I think you need some exercise. So I'm going to let you exercise a little bit. James chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 13 through 18 of the third chapter of James. 2 weeks ago we had the opportunity of talking about this wonderful tongue that God has given to us and how it tends to get us into trouble. Well, James goes on after that passage to talk a little bit about the issues of wisdom. And I hope you are able to make the morning worship service the next several weeks here, because we're going to be talking about wisdom in each of the services all the way through the month of August, and different aspects of wisdom, checking out the book of Proverbs and that type of thing. And this is kind of my back to school series, okay? And everybody gets in their mind about going back to school. Well, this is my back to school series. I can't give you 5% off or anything like that, But I can hopefully give you some good instruction from the Word to help you to have a wise living. Well, the title of the message for today is Looking for a Wise Guy. And sometimes we're not too glad when a wise guy is around. But when you look at it from the context of God's Word, looking for those that might have wisdom is a great value to us. Before we turn to the Word, I want to have a time of prayer and ask God's blessing upon the rest of our time together. And then I have a few things to share with you that might give you a little bit of exercise this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be here and to be used for your honor and glory. We thank you for our worship team, all the practice that goes to present the music, to lead us in worship. Thank you for Tim and his leadership this morning. Thank you for a great group of leaders here at Blair Ridge that love you and are desirous to see people reached for your honor and glory. Thank you for the privilege of just being able to be a part of this team. Lord, I pray this morning that you might use me, as it's my responsibility to bring forth your word. And Father, as you've said, and even at the beginning of this chapter, is that we ought not to make it too much of our goal to be teachers, because we are so accountable for the things that we say. And so, Father, I pray that you will hold me accountable for what I say this morning, that it might be that which will be pleasing to you and that which will help those who are here today to be more directed by your word, and that it might equip them to better serve you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we were talking about the issue of looking for a wise guy. Well, I took the time to get some records of some people that weren't necessarily too wise to give us an issue of contrast. Maybe you've heard some of these things to see how that sometimes we don't always respond the wisest in different situations. So maybe you'll appreciate some of these things. Here's some news items. Police in Wichita, Kansas arrested a 22-year-old man at an airport hotel after he tried to pass two counterfeit $16 bills. Here's one for those of you that work in the office. Swedish businessman consultant Ulf at Troll labored 13 years on a book about Swedish economic solutions. He took the 250-page manuscript to be copied, only to have it reduced to 50,000 strips of paper in seconds when a worker confused the copier for a shredder. Oh, here's one that you'll appreciate. Police in Radnor, Pennsylvania interrogated a suspect by placing a metal colander on his head and connecting it with wires to a photocopy machine. The message, "He's lying," was placed in the copier, and police pressed the copy button each time they thought the suspect wasn't telling the truth. Believing the lie detector was working, the suspect confessed. Here's one that you'll appreciate, too. Getting by with a little help from our friends. Police in Oakland, California spent 2 hours attempting to subdue a gunman who had barricaded himself inside his home. After firing 10 tear gas canisters, officers discovered that the man was standing beside them shouting to, "Please come out and give yourself up." Oh, gracious. Oh, here's another one. This is one of those lineup situations. And police in Los Angeles had good luck with a robbery suspect who just couldn't control himself during a lineup. When detectives asked each man in the lineup to repeat the words, "Give me all your money or I'll shoot," the man shouted, "That's not what I said." And talking about issues in the courts, maybe some of these will be humorous to you. Here's actual recordings that have gone on in court, recordings interaction between lawyers and such. What is your date of birth? July 15th. What year? Every year. What gear were you in at the moment of the impact? Gucci sweats and Reeboks. How is your son? How old is your son, the one living with you? 38 or 35, I can't remember which. Well, how long has he lived with you? 45 years. Now, this one's for our friends over here in the band over here. Question, did you blow your horn or anything after the accident? No, before the accident. Sure, I played for 10 years. I even went to school for it. Now, here's some things that lawyers had asked. Now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he does not know about it until the next morning? The youngest son, the 20-year-old, how old is he? Were you present when your picture was taken? Was it you or your younger brother who was killed in the war? How far apart were the vehicles at the time of collision? Well, they're pretty close. She had three children, right? Answer, yes. How many were boys? Answer, none. Were there any girls? Okay, you say the stairs went down to the basement. Yes. And these stairs, did they go up? Oh, there's too many. I'll have to skip on some of these. But here's a real good. This is my final one. This is one for when they get exasperated working with a lawyer who just gets, you know, on a rabbit trail on these things. Here's a questioning an autopsy doctor. It says, the lawyer, do you recall the time that you examined the body? Answer, the autopsy started around 8:30 p.m. And Mr. Dennington was dead at the time? That's not even the one that here's the one I wanted here. Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? Answer, no. Did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. Well, how can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. Oh, then we're not done yet. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? It is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. See, I told you I'd give you some exercise. Well, hopefully, we won't find ourselves falling to some of those things where we might be not thinking when we're talking or something along that line. I'd like to draw your attention now to James chapter 3. We are going to be looking at what source can we go to for wisdom. In James chapter 3, 13 through 18, looking for a wise guy, a search for wisdom for daily living. James 3:13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. As I look at that verse, I realize three different truths concerning this issue of wisdom. Number one, that it's true, despite what we've just read and heard, there can be indeed wise people among us. That James is talking about the issue that there can be the difference between wisdom and non-wisdom, or God's wisdom and not God's wisdom, if you would. Second of all, wisdom involves more than just head knowledge. As I mentioned, this is our back-to-school series and talking about wisdom. It's more than just what you can cram up in this head. It's what you can put into your life that will eventually come on out of that life. And thirdly, from this verse, I see that our conduct actually reveals our wisdom. That we can be able to display how much of a grasp we have on the wisdom of God by the things that we do and how we live our lives. Let's go on to verse 14 as we're in this passage in James. It says, "But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Apparently here, you know, as James is talking about this issue of wisdom, he says there's things that can get in the way of that, or what I've called false wisdom. Those things that can creep into our lives and keep us from being able to live a life that is pleasing to God, that displays a person who is wise. Next week when we get together, we'll talk and dissect this concept of wisdom more and look at the issues of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. So I won't steal all the thunder from that. But today, let's just assume that the wisdom is living by God's plan and living in a way that's going to please Him. But there's something that gets in the way, that not all wisdom is from God. Actually, it's not true wisdom at all. Like, for example, it will be motivated by bitterness. Bitter envy, it's covetousness. That's where that issue of wanting things our own way and then looking for that wisdom that will get things our way. They say that in certain places that if there's a like IRS or whatever and you want to have an answer, what you do is you just keep on calling until you get a hold of somebody who answers the way you want, and then you write their name down. Maybe you've heard that too. But I mean, some people do that as a way of life. If they've got a problem, what they do is they go around trying to find people that will give an answer that meets what they're wanting to do, and then they stick with that person instead of having a mind to find out what would be God's wisdom for them or along that line. But that bitter envy or that covetous type attitude pervades our world, and this concept of what the world would call wisdom. Second of all is self-seeking. I call this the radio station that everybody tunes in. And you have to listen close on this. It's WIIFM. Have you ever tuned in there before? WIIFM. What's in it for me? Okay, WIIFM. I remember that. That seems to be our tendency. And when anything comes up or any issue, you want to know, what's in it for me? And we'll see from God's wisdom, that isn't the priority. So let's look at what the actual sources to these false wisdoms are. In verse 15, he goes on to say this: "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." Those of you who have been here for previous messages may remember several weeks ago we were talking about the enemies that we have. And these enemies are again shared with us once again, and that is the world. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, what the world emphasizes. When I think of the world and what the world wants to counsel as, it's dealing with the issue of popularity, isn't it? In Romans chapter 12, it says, one of the translations says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." Because one of our motivations when we think about what the world's wisdom is, we want to know what does the populace say? You know, what does the survey say? What is it that they say on the talk shows? If we get enough people vote for such and such, that's what I should do. That's the world concept. If enough people agree with me, then it must be right. If the majority agree with something, then it has to be right. How wrong can it be? We've seen that in action in our own country, that majority doesn't mean that it's wisdom. Majority doesn't mean that it's right. Majority just means a lot of people think the same way. And we need to be careful that when we look at the world's view and the world as a source of wisdom, we'll get caught up in this idea of wanting to do something just because it's popular, just because it's something that everybody else is doing. And I don't want to be embarrassed by being the only odd one out not doing it. The second motivation comes from the flesh. This is basically our pleasure. I touched on it already in the introduction about the idea of things going along according to our desires. That we're seeking wisdom so that we can have our pleasures fulfilled. I want to do it my way. And then the devil, as I think of the devil or the demonic, what kind of is demonic wisdom? I think that is motivated by the issue of power. If you know anything about the history of Satan, you will know that the thing that got him in trouble and placed him in the situation he's in is that desire for power. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have the attention upon him. He wanted to be the one to receive the praise. And for that, God kicked him out of heaven and has kept him from being able to be in the favored position that he was in before. But it's the issue of power, and that power is constantly being desired. And the main thing that the devil uses is the issue of deceit, and to keep us tricked and unclear as to what truth actually is. Well, what is the final impact of this false wisdom? Verse 16 states it for us. It says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Think about that. You look at our world today. Is there confusion in our world today? Is there not confusion as to what is right and what is wrong? And poor individuals are just trying to figure out which way is up. This concept of wanting to have things our own way that are coming from the world and the flesh and the devil leads to confusion. And it also leads to every evil thing. Every evil thing that can come about starts with this root that we are talking about, this false wisdom. Well, I don't know about you, but I like to talk about the negative all the time, because James goes on to talk about the very positive aspects of what true wisdom is. Let's look at the verses that deal with that, starting at verse 17. He lists several different things here, and I want us to highlight them. Number says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, we have about 9 things that we want to cover here, and I'm going to try to go through them in a list fashion, but try to touch on each one and how that we should, when we're thinking about where we should turn for wisdom, whether or not these issues are being considered when we look for wisdom in these particular areas. The first one that notice here is that it's pure. Now, he says that first of all, that's what the emphasis in the text with James is, first of all, it must be pure. Now, this pure has the same root as what we get the word holiness from. And when you think of God being holy, that means He is without sin. God is not mixed up. God is not a mixture of a lot of different concepts. God is God and God alone. He is purely God. He is the only thing that we can think of that is truly pure. And so what he's saying about good wisdom, or wisdom from God, is going to be pure. And basically the concept of that is it's not mixed up with a lot of other ideas. Now, like, for example, think about our society today. When an individual is looking for answers, answers in the most critical areas of their life, what are their options? Well, usually their options are is to find somebody who may be involved with some form of counseling, or find somebody who's involved with some kind of religion to help with either their spiritual or emotional needs, right? If your car's not running, you usually go to a mechanic. And mechanics have certain specifications what they should do. They don't always operate the same way or whatever, but they have these big books that they can bring out, and pretty much you go from one mechanic to another, they'll pretty much have the same type of thing. Even for a lawyer, despite some of the things we read about them, and not trying to rail on lawyers at all, they have a code that they have to go by, that then they go and pass the bar, they have to be able to accomplish certain things. Doctors need to know certain information, and they are tested on that information so that they can know exactly how such and such things should be treated. Yes, there might be a variety of ways, but when it pretty much comes down to it, the treatment of a particular thing is going to be either A or B or C. There's not a whole lot of varieties. Now, I say that to say, when it comes down to coming for answers for the things that really matter most, how am I going to operate in this world, there is a lot of impurity. And I don't mean immorality. I'm talking about impurity, and that a lot of things are mixed up. For example, if you wanted to go and try to find out how can I understand about myself from God's perspective, you can look in the Yellow Pages under churches, and what do you find? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of options. So who's right? Now, these pastors, those that might be involved, yes, they need to go through an ordination process. But did you know there's not a specific way that they are ordained? They are not all asked the same questions. They are not all given the same tests to be able to accomplish that. They are ordained by their local bodies of churches, and they are then given that responsibility. So in an area that's so critical, it's not as cut and dry as we would like to say. The same thing goes as far as counseling as a whole, whether it be biblical, Christian, secular, is that the whole concept concerning counseling is based upon the fact that the people who are doing the counseling has to do the time in their area of study and training. Same thing we basically do for our preachers. Got to make sure they go to Bible college, seminary, whatever, and they can pass a theological exam. Same thing happens for the counselors. Now, they can be equipped in a lot of different ways. Folks, there's almost 150 different methodologies for counseling in the world today. Now, that gives us an idea that if you go to one person, they might have one way to try to take care of you. You go to another person, they have another way to try to take care of you. You go to another person, they might have another way to take care of you. And you can just keep on going on and on and on, trying to fall upon the person that's going to deal with that issue in the same way, because they may all have their own philosophies of how that should be done. For example, some of the major psychologists in the past. And my goal here isn't to rail on any particular individuals, but when you take Freud and Skinner and Maslow and all different, they all had totally polarizing ideas on how you should fix people. And what we have now is about 150 ideas that have taken a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit, so that's why there's so much confusion in the world. But God wants us, when we seek wisdom, to go for a pure source. And folks, the only pure source I can find is that which is a reflection of the only pure person. That's the Word of God. And that when we go to find out, how should I function in this world? Where can I find true wisdom? It's not going to be necessarily looking at the multitude of books that might be out there to find it, but it's got to be on the one book that tells me how I should live. And again, my goal isn't to try to bring suspect to all these others who might be counselors, but my goal is to let us to see that those counselors ought to be drawing us through the one key thing that could be the answer to our life. And if they're doing anything to draw us away from it, then we know we're going in the wrong direction. That it should be purity. It should be that which is pure, and it's not mixed. And again, just a thought, and I hope you understand what my point is. My point is that when we come to know who God is and how we should respond, we need to have an anchor, and that would be God's Word, the truth, the pure truth. And be careful about taking a little bit from this guy and a little bit from that guy and a little bit from this person and that, and trying to develop our philosophies accordingly on how we should live. Personally, I'm interested in finding out how I should operate by the one who created me. And knowing what I should look like. The Bible says that when I was saved for the purpose that I might become in the image of Jesus Christ. Who is going to tell me how to be that way? But the Word of God and those who represent the Word of God. That's where I want to get my wisdom from. And I hope that you do as well. Second of all, this wisdom from above is not only pure, it's not mixed up and doesn't have the ideas of a bunch of different men and all that kind of stuff. It is peaceable. The concept of peaceable has the idea of harmony, that type of peace, harmony. And that's not just talking about the tranquility concept. It's talking about harmony between individuals. Too many times when we think of peace, we think of the answer to my problems is if I just get rid of so-and-so, we'll have peace. Right? Some of you have maybe said it. Some of you, I know, have at least thought it. That whether in your workplace or at home or a neighborhood, if so-and-so would just move away or whatever, we would finally have peace. Well, that isn't what the peaceable is talking about here. The wisdom here is talking about peaceable, being able to, within even the issues of the storms and the hardships of life, being able to work peaceably with other people. Romans, I mentioned that earlier. Later on, in that same passage of Romans chapter 12, says, as much as lies in you, in other words, as much as you can do it, live at peace with one another. God's desire and God is pleased when we seek to be peaceable with other individuals, that we make that our goal to have harmony one with another. And the area, folks, that's most critical of that, sometimes we can't do anything about trying to be peaceable and harmonious with an unbeliever that can't stand us. Sometimes there's not much we can do it. But God has called us as a body of believers. He has said, and I say this over and over again, this will be my hobby horse, I guess, if I'm going to be known for one, is that Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And by the peace that you have, and by the harmony that you have. And as you get together, and as you connect, and as your lives intertwine with each other, the world will look and say, wow, they've got something we don't have, because my life is not in harmony. I can't get along with people like they're getting along with, and I want what they've got. The unfortunate thing is, in our churches today, we have sometimes less harmony than what the world has. And folks, I hate to have you share this. That's not been one that I've been involved with, but I have been involved with some pretty rough situations in church life as far as individuals not getting along and not having peace and harmony. And it's been a real heartbreak for me to see God's people act that way. But in some cases, not ones I've been involved with, police officers have had to been available for business meetings so that God's people could get along without hurting each other. That is not peace and harmony. That is not God's wisdom. That is wisdom from below and not wisdom from above, because it is wisdom that is built up with bitter envy, covetousness, and self-seeking that ends up tearing up churches. And folks, most of all, I don't know those of you that have been involved with conflicts in churches, the majority of them deal with issues that are very selfish and very much involved with envy and self-seeking along those different lines. Rarely is it built upon the fact that, oh, they believe this and I don't. Most of the time it's gone, they did this and I don't like it. And God wants us to live in peaceable, in harmony. The next word he uses is that word gentle. This word gentle is also interpreted the word moderate. You'll find that also in Philippians chapter 4. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The concept here, when I think of the gentle, is that it's keeping from falling in one ditch or the other. When we're looking at wisdom, we're looking at the Word of God and trying to have a way in which we can live by God's standard, we have to be careful that we don't fall in a ditch on one side or another. I've seen individuals who have taken a good principle and they just run so far in the wrong direction at the end of it, a ditch, because they are not using moderation in their wisdom. They're not using their realization that God expects us to be balanced in looking at the Scriptures of His Word. I had an individual who his greatest desire, and there's nothing wrong with this, his greatest desire was to study the book of Revelation. And he knew the book of Revelation inside and out. He knew what each one of the seals were, the trumpets and the vials and all those various things. And he could get an idea of what those different things were. And boy, he wanted to sit down and discuss and debate with me all these different things. But the guy was involved with adultery. And he's saying, I can't help it. My hormones are out of control and I got to do this to my best friend and have adultery with his wife. And I'm saying, now listen here. Something's out of balance here. You can sit and tell me about all these different things that are going on in the book of Revelation and you can't get the basics out of the Word of God, going back to even one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. You've gotten out of balance. And God's desire is for us to take His Word and become balanced with it and to be able to take it and allow it to work in our lives so that we're not something that's out of kilter. Yeah, we ought to be different. We ought to be radical, but we ought not to be off in some ditch on one side or the other. God wants us to take His Word in moderation in the sense of how we respond to it. That doesn't mean sacrificing our doctrinal stand. Doesn't mean sacrificing the morals that we stand for, but it means some other issues that we sometimes get off in one ditch or the other. The fourth item that he talks about here is the issue of yielding. I call that the issue again of compliancy. Now, in order to do this, you must be willing to yield your will to someone else. You know what our desire is to look at ourselves as primarily being the expert. And there has been some psychological teaching along that line that says that, you know, if you work hard enough, you'll find the truth, because the truth is inside of us. That deep down inside of us, each of us know the truth, and my job as a counselor would be to just cultivate it and ask enough questions, and all of a sudden the light's going to go on in your head, and you're going to, boing, I know the answer to that. It's always been down in there somewhere. You know, the sad thing about that is it's just not true. Sounds good, but it's not true. The truth is not within us. Folks, we are born with a sinful heart. We are born with a heart that is deceitful. We are born with a heart that is wicked. It is only as we take that heart and we expose it to the Word of God and we find that the true wisdom comes from there that we find the answers. And we need to get to the point where we don't try to follow, you know, a good portion of the Disney films. And I like the Disney films where they talk, it's in your heart. You'll find the truth in the way, in your heart. Well, you need to understand who you are. Yes, I believe that. But you'll find truth, folks, not in your heart, because your heart is deceitful. You will find the truth in His Word. You'll find the truth in what we should be like in His Word. We'll find the truth about what reality is in His Word. And I guess I just encourage us not to get sucked up in this idea that if we just mull around on it enough, we will be able to come up with the answers of life. We need God's help. And we need God's Word to do that. And that's this issue of being yielding, willing to submit to God. Folks, this is how brashly God says it. God says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Says the natural man can't even understand unless the Spirit of God reveals it to them. These are not my words. These are God's words. That we can't just count on the fact that wisdom is going to come along in some fashion. It's just dig deep enough and you're going to find it. If you dig deep enough in the right source, you're going to find it. And that's in the Word of God. 17b goes on to say this. It says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Here's a few more items on this issue of what type of wisdom we should be looking for. Merciful, free from bitterness. Oh, our society today is filled with individuals who, when we've gone through and gotten hurt, we can find that individual, put their arm around us and say, you know, you just need to hurt them back. You need to just get back at them. Or, you know, we've got them in a situation, you know, where we can really, you know, we can really do them this way. And you know what group of people that tend to do that? They're just waiting for you to just call upon them to help you hurt somebody else. And you've got them under, you know, you got them under a certain situation you can take advantage of. God has called us to be merciful. God has called us when our enemy is at a situation where they're at our mercy. It is not our, you know, we don't learn to take the knife and just know how to turn it. That's not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is a merciful wisdom. And a desire that we might be able to show mercy to other individuals. How this would help us so much in our family relationships. It tends like people can push our buttons and cause us to become so bitter, and we want to get back at each other, and we want to be able to defend ourselves, and someone has hurt us, so we want to hurt them back. But God has called us to be merciful. When someone comes to us and seeks forgiveness, oh boy, that's the time when we can really have a... We can either say, well, yeah, you sure are sorry, sight. You know, and we can just rub it into them and just say, well, I will never forgive you, or you've done this too many times. God has called us to be a merciful people and free from that bitterness. Second thing that He says in 17b is that we are to have wisdom that will lead to good fruit. I mentioned this earlier, and I guess you'll see this theme throughout all Scripture, is that what comes into our heart, what it is that we are feeding upon, should impact our lives to where people will see the fruit from it. And that fruit will show. And the people, when they see that we have been spending time with Jesus, there's a difference. I wish I'd looked up this passage, but didn't think about it until right now. But in Acts, there's a story, or an account, of the early apostles. These are the ones who kind of ran with Jesus in the early years, and they were taught of Him. And then when Jesus ascended, went up to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down amongst these men. And these men were given the great task, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, of sharing the gospel and going throughout their Jerusalem, sharing the truth of God. And these men were fishermen, tax collectors, and all this type of thing. And the thing that amazed the Pharisees, the great teachers of the laws and everything, is these guys were just kind of putting them to shame in their knowledge of the Word of God and their wisdom. And they marveled, it says in the Scripture, it marveled at their understanding and that they had been with Jesus. And I don't know about you, it's very easy to become intimidated in this society of the people with the PhDs and all these various things. But folks, there's nothing that can be of greater help to you or to me than to spend time with Jesus and to get to know what it is like to be a child of God and to be a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ or a sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what amazed the great scholars of the day back in Acts chapter 2. And folks, it will amaze the people here today if we get our act together as believers, taking the Word of God and allowing it to transform our lives as God has designed it. And people will say, wow, Here's people in a world that is all full of confusion, in a world where people are showing no mercy towards each other, that doesn't have any peace, doesn't have moderation, isn't pure. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Here are a group of people who are showing good fruit by the things that they do. The final point that you want to highlight in this passage, where it says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's very interesting. When I did a study on these words, that they both have a similar root. And that's the word kritos in the Greek, which means judge. And they use different words, the prefixes along with this root for judgment or judging. And as you look at it, I see, and here's how I kind of developed it, is that the concept that God wants His wisdom, it will lead us to genuineness. And let me explain that word. Genuineness that allows us not to be partial or to be using that judgment of others. Judging others through a particular grid. You know what that about. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about the fact that sometimes we become prejudiced. Someone has done something, or someone like them has done something, so we assume this person is going to do something just like they did, and so we don't give them a chance. We're partial. And we put them in this box and say, you will never change, you'll always be this way. You've treated me this way before, and you'll treat me this way again. And we become judgmental in this regard, and we're not free to truly love that person the way God has wanted us to love them. Because we have prejudged every activity that they have, and we become partial in regard to it. The second word is similar to that in the sense that it's talking about the word hypocrite. Now, folks, I mean, that is something that has hung on us as Christians all the time. All right, we get to be the hypocrites. People just love to hang that on church-going people. But you know what? The world are hypocrites, okay? I mean, it's not us who are inconsistent all the time. It's not us. And folks, there are times when we just fail big time. We do it up big on Sunday, and we just mess it up on Monday. It does happen. And that just happens that way. And the world looks at it and says, look, a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. But the real concept of hypocrite is when the word judging that is used in there goes along with this idea of the fact that we are controlled by the judgment of other people. Okay? That's what hypocrisy comes out to be. A good example of that, and I wish I'd written this one down, but the Lord just brought it to my mind, was when Peter, in the book of Galatians, was confronted by the Apostle Paul, because when the Jewish people came to eat, Peter, instead of sitting with the Gentiles, scooted over and kind of sat with the Jews, because the Jews didn't think that Gentiles and Jews should eat together, and Peter, being Jewish, he thought, well, he was fearful of what these Jewish guys would think. And so Paul confronted him in front of everybody, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. And that's when I think of that concept of hypocrite, is when we start altering our actions on how we respond to situations based upon our fear of what other people are going to think, that judgment of others, then we start falling into that category of wisdom that is involved with hypocrisy. God wants us to be in wisdom that is pure, wisdom that is without hypocrisy, wisdom that is based upon actions that are based upon, convictions that are based upon, a desire to please God. That is a fear of what God is going to think. A fear of what is done before a holy God. Not a fear of what so-and-so thinks. Or what so-and-so thinks. Or what somebody might say. That when our actions get to the place where we're truly living by wisdom, it will be when we really ask the question, what would Jesus think? Okay? What would Jesus think about my actions? What would Jesus think? And when we're truly determining our actions, our thoughts, our words by that phrase, we move out of this what I would call hypocrisy, where we say, yes, we believe in God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I live for Him. But yet, I just made that last decision because I was more concerned about what she was thinking or what he was thinking or what they might think. You see the hypocrisy? Because we say, I am influenced by Him, but yet our actions usually are dictated more so by what we think other people will think about us. And true wisdom is when we can align our life to where we're willing to be obedient to God, regardless of what other people think, regardless of what other people's expectations are, and that our major goal is to please Him. Another portion in Galatians says, the Apostle Paul says, if I seek to please men, I am no longer a servant of Christ. That his goal was not to try to impress people, but to please God. Look at the impact, 3:18. It goes on and says, peace is the final impact of this relationship. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now there's two different areas in which I see peace taking place in our lives. Number one is that that peace that we have with God, that relationship that we have with Him, and the other is that relationship we have with others. If you take the Bible and you dissect it down, and you look at the New Testament and you look at the Old Testament, you will see a basic theme. Number one is we have a relationship with a holy God. We have a relationship with a holy God. Number two, we have a relationship with people here on earth. And you will see this played throughout the Scriptures, even to the point when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You should love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You take the Ten Commandments, you can split it up in those two particular areas. Having peace with God and having peace with people around us, that is what God's goal is. Now, where can we look for peace? And with this I close. John 14:27 says, this is Jesus speaking, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I'm going to repeat that phrase. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ is the source of all peace. It is contrasting to what the world has to offer. And I guess my challenge to us today is that when we look for wisdom, and I hope that you will look in a source, and folks, the only thing that I can offer you is to say, I will do all that I can to give you the wisdom from this book. That is all that I can do, is give you the wisdom from this book. And I exhort you to come and be a part of learning along together with us as we see how this book has practical living. The book of Proverbs, we'll talk about this next week, was written, designed to equip us for successful living in life. And I'm looking forward to an opportunity to disperse some of that truth with you. Would you please stand with me as we close?